Good morning, and welcome to the Corinthian Baptist Church radio service, where our pastor is the Reverend Dr. Jonathan B. Whitfield. At Corinthian, we strive to reach the heart of man through the preached word and song. We now join our service in progress.
I've been bound up by my own feelings, my emotions. I've been bound up by fear, by doubt, by insecurity. I've been bound up by rejection and so many other things. So to be able to say, praise the Lord, I'm free. I'm not bound by what used to have a hold on me. I'm not bound by insecurity. I'm not bound by sin. I'm not bound by any of the things that I used to struggle with. Praise the Lord. I'm free. And there's this another part in that song. And Todd Delaney says, and freedom looks good on you. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, freedom looks good on you. The person who stands before you today is not the person I've always been. Yeah. You don't know my history. You don't know my childhood. You don't know what I've been through. The loving person that I am now is only because of God's freedom. Because I grew up such an angry child. Life happened. Life hurt. But when God got a hold of me, when his love got a hold of me, it freed me from the anger and the hurt that I had inside. And I don't care what I go through from this day forward. Don't care. Nothing will ever make me turn back to being bound up by my anger. So I thank God. I do. I thank God for being free. Because my anger almost landed me behind bars. So I'm grateful. Grateful that I have freedom. I'd like to thank God and Pastor Whitfield and Reverend Hall for giving me this opportunity to preach. Let's pray. God help. Whew, calm my nerves, God. You are such a gracious, awesome God. If it weren't for you, where would any of us be? I'm not the only one that was bound up and chained by whatever situation or circumstance. So I thank you on behalf of all of us, oh God, for the freedom that we have in you to worship, free to dance, sing, and give you glory, honor, and praise. I thank you for this preaching moment right now, oh God, and I ask that you would decrease me and increase within me, oh God. Let the words truly, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As I am holding this microphone, let me be your microphone, only echoing what you have already said to me. Father, let the people see none of me, but all of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you, Reese. Her spirit is just awesome. And when you meet somebody that has such an awesome spirit, you kind of want to hold on to the person. You don't want to let them go. All right. Because of Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, all Christians have this responsibility to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. I don't think anybody would disagree with that thing called the Great Commission. However, all too often, the church has tried to disciple the world before being discipled ourselves, and it has backfired on us. It's kind of hard to turn a world to Christ when we're still living double lives. You can turn me down some in the monitor. It's kind of hard to turn the world to Christ when we're walking around here hopeless and helpless and faithless and in despair. It's hard to turn the world to Christ when there's so much fighting and lack of unity amongst ourselves due to our immaturity in Christ. Tell me, how can the church disciple the world when we won't allow Jesus to disciple us? Well, preacher, I don't agree with you. I'm allowing Jesus to disciple me. Well, I beg to differ. The church at large, we are not allowing Christ to disciple us. Well, how do you know that, preacher? I know that because the church is too busy conforming to the world instead of transforming the world for God's glory. Because the church is too busy walking around in defeat instead of walking around in the authority and the power that the Holy Spirit has given us. We are too busy compromising our values and beliefs to be more politically correct and the world gone mad. That's how I know that the church at large is not allowing Jesus Christ to disciple us. As believers, our issue really isn't with seeing Jesus as Savior. We see him as Savior every Sunday up on the cross. We get him up there, we pull him down. Seeing him as Savior is not our issue. Our issue is making him Lord of our lives, but yet we want to go disciple a nation. If he's not Lord of the church, we cannot go and disciple nations. If we won't live Luke 9:23, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus, then how can we teach others to do it? One of pastor's pushes has been us becoming better disciples. So today, I'd like to speak from the thought, what genuine discipleship looks like. What genuine discipleship looks like. And my goal for today is for each of us to do some self-reflection and introspection, to really ask ourselves, but most importantly, ask God. God, am I truly living the life of a disciple according to your standards, not mine, not mama's, not daddy's, not my neighbor next to me comparing myself to somebody else, but am I truly living the life of a disciple by your standards? So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, then dropping down to verse 10 to get a glimpse at some of the components of genuine discipleship. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, then dropping down to verse 10. And I'll be reading from the Amplified Version today. It seemed good to Darius, who became king after Belshazzar, to appoint over the kingdom 120 satraps who would be in charge throughout the kingdom, and over them three chief commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them so that the king would have no loss from disloyalty or mismanagement. Then this Daniel, because of the extraordinary spirit within him, began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire realm. Then the other two commissioners and satraps began to find a reason to bring a complaint against Daniel concerning the administration of the kingdom. But they could find no reason for an accusation or evidence of corruption because he was faithful, a man of high moral character and personal integrity, and no negligence or corruption of any kind was found in him. Then these men said, "Man, we're not gonna find any basis for an accusation against this Daniel unless we find something against him in connection with the law of his God," dropping down to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he went into his house. Now in his roof chamber, his windows were wide open toward Jerusalem. He continued to get down on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. You can have your seats. So let's just make sure that everybody's on the same page. I read 1 through 5, dropped down to 10, but let's discuss all 10. Let me just give you a summary of all 10. So first, all right, you got King Darius, right? King Darius decides, I need some leadership. So he decides he wants to put 120 satraps over to watch over the business of his entire kingdom. But to make sure that those 120 leaders were doing their job and not mismanaging the funds, the resources, the taxes, and all that good stuff, or making sure that they just weren't flat out being disloyal, he said, "Let me put three commissioners over those 120 leaders so that I don't suffer any loss." And for a while, that arrangement, it worked. No problems, nothing was wrong. However, as time progressed, Daniel, again, one of the three commissioners, he began to stand out above all the rest. And he began to really get the king's attention. So King Darius planned to make Daniel rule over the entire realm, over the entire kingdom. Well, when the other two commissioners found out about King Darius's plan, and when them satraps found out, they're like, "Oh no, bro, that ain't gonna happen. He's not gonna rule over all of us." And so what they did was try to concoct a plan. They tried to concoct a plan to keep Daniel from ruling over them. So they was like, all right, let's figure this out. Let's see if we can find something against him and the work that he does. Because if we can prove that his work is shoddy, then the king won't make him rule over us. And if he don't rule over us, that's a great thing. And so they went looking and looking and looking and trying to find dirt on Daniel. But then they realized the harder they looked, the less they could find. They couldn't find him negligent in his work. There was no corruption. He was faithful over what he did. And then they finally realized, look at him. The only way we are going to be able to find something against Daniel is if we find something against him in relationship to his God. That's the only way we're going to be able to find something. So in verses 6 through 9, the commissioners and the satraps, they all get together like, "Hey, king. Hey, how you doing? Good king, great king, what's up? Hey, we got an idea. For the next 30 days, how about this? Let's make a decree, king. Make a decree that says for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody but you. Can't pray to another god. Can't pray to any other human being but you for the next 30 days. And King Darius is like, That sounds like a plan. That sounds good. Sure. And then they say, well, you know what, King? Make it such that this decree can't even be revoked by you. Make sure that it can't, you can't even go back and change your mind. That once this decree is written, it's a done deal. And the consequences for disobeying the decree was this. You're going to get thrown into the lion's den. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not crazy enough to go to Blank Park Zoo, Omaha Zoo, and say, let's go get in the lion's den. Because I know how that's going to end. I'm going to be dead. Simple as that. So here's the kicker. It wasn't good enough for them to say, hey, we don't want Daniel over us. They wanted the man dead. They knew. Look at the text. Daniel was Daniel. They knew he had a huge relationship with his God. And that every day, because his windows are open, every single day he prays to his God 3 times a day. Everybody can see it. They knew that. So they say, hey, if somebody prays to anybody other than you, they die, basically. So the point was, you ain't going to ever, ever rule over us. Because the second you pray, we're going to find you. You're going into the lion's den. That tells you a lot about the people that the king set up. Going down to verse 10, when Daniel heard about this decree, text says he continued on about his business. Let's read verse 10 again. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he went into his house. Now, in his roof chamber, his windows were open toward Jerusalem. Here we go. He continued. He heard the decree. He knew what was about to happen. He continued to get down on his knees 3 times a day with the window open, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. He continued on with his behavior. So, again, I said I want to look at these verses because I want us to look at what genuine discipleship is. And I want us, my goal for today is to say, okay, let's look at Daniel. Now let's look at me. God, am I being a genuine disciple? Am I truly doing this? Am I a believer? And I make you savior? Or am I a disciple where you've also become Lord of my life according to your standards? So, what does genuine discipleship look like? Number one, what does genuine discipleship look like? Comes from verse 2. Number one, genuine disciples are people that the king can trust to get the job done. Genuine disciples are people that the king can trust to get the job done. Think about it. King Darius put Daniel and 2 other people in place over, so here we go. He gained leaders, 120 of them. But on top of those leaders, he put leaders over the leaders. You only put leaders over the leaders when you know that the leaders over the leaders can get the job done if the regular leaders don't get the job done. Does that make sense? You only do that when you know that these people are going to get the job done. So he puts Daniel and 2 other people over the 120 leaders to make sure that they will hold them accountable so that the king would not suffer any loss due to mismanagement or disloyalty. He knew that he could depend on Daniel that, hey, if they start acting stupid, y'all gonna hold them accountable. If they start stealing, y'all gonna hold them accountable. If they're gonna start going against the rules and regulations of the kingdom, you all will hold them accountable. So, if genuine disciples are people that the king can trust to get the job done, then the self-reflection question to ask us is, am I somebody that King Jesus can trust? Can King Jesus trust me to hold those people under me accountable? Can King Jesus trust me that even if I don't have anybody under me, can he trust me to hold myself accountable? Can King Jesus trust me to be a good steward like Daniel over the finances and the things that he's placed, the resources that he's placed in my hands? Can King Jesus trust me to be a good steward over the anointing, the calling, the gifts that he's placed on my life? Can King Jesus trust me? This is a sports house with 3 seconds left on the clock to get the job done. Genuine disciples are not perfect, but they are people that King Jesus can trust to do what he has told them and equipped them to do without delay. Genuine disciples are those who King Jesus can trust, just like Daniel, to operate righteously, honestly, and justly in their positions of authority and power. They are people that God can depend on to get the job done, even when the job is unpopular, even when it makes you feel uncomfortable. So the question again on the table, are you somebody that King Jesus can trust and depend on to put your hands to the plow to get the job done? Would he call you his disciple? Or will he call you just a fan? Somebody screaming from the sidelines, but not willing to get your hands dirty to get the job done. Daniel was willing to get his hands dirty and get the job done. What else does genuine discipleship look like? Comes out of verse 3. Genuine disciples distinguish themselves and catch people's attention because of the Christ-like life they live. I repeat, genuine disciples distinguish themselves and they catch people's attention because of the Christ-like life that they live. In the text, something about Daniel made him stand out to King Darius in the first place to call him to be one of the commissioners over the people, over the 120 satraps. But even beyond that, because of the excellent spirit that Daniel possessed, he even distinguished himself even the more from amongst those other two commissioners. So it's three of them, but he now has risen above the other two that were in position with him. He distinguished himself so much so that the king is like, "Woo, I need to make you rule over everything. I need you to make sure you got to be over all the business, over everybody, over all the 120 and the mother two and everybody else. I need you over them." So Daniel distinguished himself, a true disciple. As true disciples, we should be distinguishing ourselves from the world. Why? Because we're supposed to be the light of the world. We are supposed to be the light of the world. God created us for the purpose of standing out so that we could draw people to him. Think about what a light is supposed to do. A light is supposed to be placed in position on a lampstand so that it can be seen and utilized for its function, lighting the way and getting rid of the darkness. Well, we being the light of the world, it is our job to get into position to shine the light towards Jesus Christ and to get rid of the darkness, to combat the darkness of this world. God expects us to distinguish ourselves and to stand out. But the issue is we've been doing it sometimes the wrong way. Church has been going about this idea of standing out and distinguishing ourselves the wrong way. We've been standing out by fighting each other for positions instead of recognizing each other's different giftings and callings and working together to build up the kingdom. Church against church, church member against church member. No, God, we are all part of one body. God made us all different. Let's work together. We've been fighting and standing out by fighting and running, like Pastor said last week, to this pulpit. We want to run and we want to be out front so that everybody can see us. But here's the problem. When the fight that comes along with being out front hits us, we fall back and buckle under the pressure because God never told us to run out to the front like that in the first place. Yes. Yes. We are supposed to be the light of the world. Yes. We are supposed to catch people's attention. But here we go. Not by doing anything extra special. Not by going out of our way to try to get somebody's attention. I got to sing the loudest in the choir. I'm in the choir, but I got to make that song a solo. No, you don't. You don't have to do anything to make yourself stand out. What God expects from us is for us to do what Daniel did. He expects us to distinguish ourselves the same way Daniel did. And how was that? Simply by possessing an extraordinary and excellent spirit. Bring it into New Testament times. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. So in other words, here's what we're supposed to do. Because of the Spirit of God that's living in us, because of the Spirit of God that should be working, not just living, but working at work in us, then his character should be flowing out of us, thereby causing people to take notice of us just by us embracing who God made us to be and and living the life that God called us to live. Let me put it in black and white terms, literally. We are whole, for the most part, a whole black church. If this whole black church went to a white church with 1,000 white faces, just simply by our DNA, we would stand out. I don't have to do nothing special. If we walk in a place with 1,000 white faces, flat out, I ain't got to do nothing. We will stand out just because of our DNA. And that's exactly what Christ expects from us. Because of our spiritual DNA, when we walk into a room, the situation should change. When we walk into the room, we should be distinguishing ourselves from whatever else is going on. When we walk into a room, we should stand out. So for all you folks, I just want to be a behind-the-scenes person. I don't want to be out front. I don't want nobody to see. You're wrong. You were not created to hide. I get the idea of not wanting to be out front. I'm not telling you to race to the front. Let God promote you and push you to the front. Let him do it. But to keep hiding your light, that's not right. That's not what we should be doing. Just by our spiritual DNA, when we walk into the room, we should catch somebody's attention. Something about your smile. What is it? What makes you smile? You're going through hell right now. I know your situation, and you still striving? You still making it? You ain't got no money in your pocket, but the little bit that you have, you're going to give to somebody else? That don't make no sense to me. You don't have the education that they say you should have, but you still striving. And somehow you still making it promotion after promotion after promotion. How? I got the education and I can't get what you got. When we walk into the room, just because of our spiritual DNA, people should be taking note of us. So the reflection question would be this. Does your light shine for Jesus in such a way that it catches people's attention? Or has your light been snuffed out? Is your light dim? Does the life you live draw people's attention to Christ? Or does it deter them from him? Does the life you live distinguish you from those around you, especially those in the world? Or if somebody looked at your life and the life of an unbeliever, they'd be like, what's the difference? They look the same. Could somebody look at your life and clearly, emphatically, beyond a shadow of a doubt, say that you are a genuine disciple of Jesus? Not, well, you maybe. You got little God. You pray. There you go. You pray over your food. So you got some Jesus in you, right? Could they emphatically say that you are following Christ? You are. That's what a disciple does. Follows Christ, mimics Christ in thought, word, and deed. Number three. Comes out of verse 4. How do we tell a genuine disciple? Genuine, if you don't pay attention to none of this, nothing else I've said, pay attention to this one. Genuine disciples will cause the enemy to rise up against them. Genuine disciples will cause the enemy to rise up against them. In the text, Daniel is minding his own business, but because he's found favor with the king, his opposers, they got jealous, they had a heart issue. I don't know what the situation was, but they began to rise up against him. Please, if you don't get nothing else, understand this. Please understand that if the enemy isn't rising up against you at all, you need to ask yourself, am I doing this discipleship thing correct? Am I doing this thing correct? Because the truth of the matter is, if he ain't rising up against you, baby, he don't see you as a threat. He don't see you as a threat. If anything, he may see you as a coworker. Okay? He doesn't see you as a threat. True, genuine discipleship will make the enemy rise up against you. And check this out. He'll use whomever, whatever he can to raise up against you. Look at the text. Look at the text. Text simply said that King Darius, in another translation, said it pleased him. It pleased him to set up the 120 satraps. It pleased him to set up the other three commissioners. Oh, it made his heart, here we go. It made his heart happy to set up these leaders. And guess what? It's these leaders that came against him. His co-laborers, what did the text say? When the satraps and them commissioners, they found out that King Darius wanted to make him rule over them, what they do? They plotted against them. It don't matter. Satan will use whoever, whatever he can to plot against you when you are a true, genuine disciple. Let me put it in this perspective. These satraps are supposed to be putting their hand to the plow, working, taking care of the business of the kingdom. The commissioners supposed to be putting their hands to the plow with Daniel, with him, co-laboring with him to get the job done. But what are they doing? Plotting, conspiring. And if that happened in the Bible day, come on, y'all. What makes you think it don't happen today? God, Satan, excuse me, will use whomever, whatever he, your family, your friends, your co-workers, whoever he can. Let's be real, church folk. He will use whomever he can to come against you. So, self-reflection question is this. Two-part. First one is, well, I hope the answer to this is yes. Is the enemy raising up against you? I'm praying to God the answer is yes. And here's why. Because if he isn't, I'm really questioning whose team you own. I'm really questioning whose team. If he ain't never rising up against you, I question whose team you're on. Second, if he is rising up against you, the question would be, is he rising up against you because he sees you as a formidable opponent? Or is all the hell, trauma, and drama you going through your own doing? Which is it? Is the enemy rising up against you? Here we go, listen to the text again. Is he rising up against you and failing to build a case against you because you aren't corrupt, because you aren't negligent, because you are faithful and you are a person of high moral character and personal integrity? Or on the flip side, is the enemy easily able to successfully rise up against you because you are constantly giving him ammunition to build a case against you because of your compromised morals, lack of integrity, laziness, negligence, corruption, procrastination, unfaithfulness, delayed disobedience, or whatever else you want to fill in the blank? Again, God isn't expecting perfection from us on this side of the dirt, but here's what he is expecting. He does expect genuine discipleship that will cause the enemy to see you as an enemy, not as his friend or co-worker. That is what Jesus expects. So to reiterate, in case you forgot, some of the ways you can tell if you've been a genuine disciple, because remember, we need to be reflecting. Am I really a genuine disciple? God, am I really? One, genuine disciples are people that King Jesus can consistently trust to get the job done. Not perfect, but they can get the job done despite challenges, discomfort, etc., that may come along with the job. Two, genuine disciples draw people's attention to them with the godly lives they live, and they distinguish themselves from the world around them. Three, remember this one. Genuine disciples will cause the enemy to rise up against them. And lastly, goes back to Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Genuine disciples will continue to stand in faith, trusting God, even when their lives are on the line. They will not bow, they will not buckle, they will not bend, they will not compromise, even if they are thrown in the lion's den. Again, my goal for today was simply to get each of us to ask ourselves and God the question, God, am I truly living the life of the disciple? Because here's the thing, if we're not, then what are we here for? Tell me, what do we come to church for Sunday after Sunday if we're not going to be a real disciple? How are we going to fulfill the Great Commission if we're not going to be a true disciple? And here's the kicker. Truth is, ain't none of us perfect. We all have room for growth because there was only one perfect disciple, and that was Jesus Christ. So we all have room to grow. Moreover, discipleship is a continual process. It's not something that we master on this side of the dirt and be like, I got that. I'm done. We good. That's not how this works. If we are truly going to fulfill the Great Commission and disciple all nations like we're supposed to do, y'all, we got to make this shift from being somebody who just knows Jesus, hey, you my savior, and move to shift to the place to start living like we know Jesus is Lord, ruler, and master of my life. It's one thing to know him as savior. It's another thing to know him as master and ruler of my life. Y'all, we gotta shift from being people who just wanna see change to people who seek transformation in God through the power and presence of Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.
Come on, don't shortchange her. Give a good one. Well, you're blessed by that word. Come on, exercise. Thank you, God. Come on, tap two people and say, let's be genuine. Let's be genuine. Let's be genuine disciples for Christ. Did you see that clearly today? Thank God for her excellence in teaching today. And let me change the format today. If this word has touched you.
Thank you for joining us for our weekly radio broadcast from the Corinthian Baptist Church. We hope something was said that will encourage you throughout the week and also encourage you to tune in next Sunday. If you have the opportunity, we would love to see you in person each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Corinthian is located at 814 School Street in Des Moines.